Okay, well, let's just bow our hearts again for a moment, shall we? Father God, may your word to us tonight edify us and glorify you. And may it help us understand more of who you are. And we ask it in Jesus' name so that you, Father, might be glorified in your Son. Amen. Well, we are in the process of looking at the attributes or attributes, whichever way you like to say it. Maureen says it one way, I say it the other way. Attributes, is it? Let's call it that this evening. Attributes of God. And over the last weeks, we have been, or we will be, looking at God's goodness, his long-suffering, his immutability, his wisdom, the fact that he's a just God, and his provision for us. And then finally, the fact that God is eternal. That's going to be a long one. Be ready for that one. We're going to have people falling out the window to that one when we get to that, I think. Eternity. Long time. But so far, we've looked at his goodness, his wisdom, and his long-suffering. And you can catch up with those on our website at dcf.church, of course. But the attribute we're going to look at tonight is the fact that God is immutable. It's a word we don't use very often today. I guess you all know what that means, so we'll just leave it there. And if the band want to come up, we'll have our final song and we can all go home, right? But if we did that, of course, we would have missed out terribly on this particular marvellous attribute of God. And it's an attribute that everything we are as Christian hangs upon. Because you see, all of what we believe is anchored upwards. Anchored upwards. Our security as Christians is both sure and steadfast because of his immutability. Because immutable, and I'm sure you know, means unchanging. It also means immovable. And because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and because he was and he is to come, we can without any doubt put our trust in him and what his word says. The word is Jesus Christ, of course. And because we have that sure foundation, our lives both here and in eternity have an anchor. Certainly, while we're here on earth, we don't ever have to drift about in uncertainty like the rest of this Christ-rejecting world that we see all around us. In fact, as you know, Ephesians 4 tells us that when we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then will be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they, the world, lie in wait to deceive. And goodness me, don't they do that? They try to deceive us every minute of the day, telling us bad is good and good is wrong and black is white and white is black. And it's just a mess. It really is. But when we put our trust in God and in his word, because he is immutable, because he never changes, we have a solid foundation to build our lives upon. And, you know, I really hope you've experienced that in your lives. I really do. So the sheer fact that he is immutable helps us to know, or helps us know rather, how to live our lives down here. And we also know without any shadow of doubt where we're going, right? And that's something that the world out there sadly can never have unless they turn to him. Which, of course, is the very reason we should be active. Proactive, in fact, in telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a thing among good Bible scholars called the law of first mention. And it says that where a word or a principle is first mentioned in Scripture, that kind of sets the scene. It lays down what that word or principle means. And of course, that doesn't work in many modern Bible versions because many of the words have been changed. which is why you should get yourself a good Bible if you've not got one. But we saw that in our reading tonight. Immutable means that God is unchangeable. He doesn't change. He never has changed. He never will change. He can't change. But it also means that what he says can't be changed either. And do you realize what that means? The word immutable means that it is impossible for God to lie. Do you realize what that means? It is impossible for God to lie. And for those who have fled to God for refuge, we are the ones who can lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And the reason for that is that God is the great I am. And to put it simply, as a Christian, he is whatever you need. We sang the song just now, you know, whatever we needed. The promise that God gives to us in these verses in Hebrews itself is immutable because God just cannot lie. And we're given so many illustrations of this in Scripture. So many. And our reading tonight is just one of them. Because at the time of the book of Hebrews, in addition to the kind of swishing of the priestly robes and the sounding of the temple trumpets, there was another reason that the Hebrews were being drawn back to a form of religion. You see, the early church lived in anticipation of the return of Jesus. But weeks and months and years passed, and Jesus hadn't come back. And just like many do today, the Hebrews must have said, you know, well, we can see the temple, we can smell the incense, and Jesus left us with his promise, but where is he? And because of that, many just grew tired, wondering if they could trust the promise of his coming. And if you care to look all through Scripture, it's very interesting because there is inevitably a gap of time between the giving of a promise and that promise coming to fruition. And you can see that time and time again when you look through the Bible. I mean, how long did Abraham patiently endure? I'll leave that for you to find out. It's your homework for this week. And for you and me, maybe the same will be true, you know? Because in the period of waiting, in the gap between the giving of the promise and it coming to fruition, is when God does his best work. So the writer to the Hebrews, which I believe was Paul, you can believe whatever you want to, but I believe it's Paul, he's at pains to point out that God is immutable, which is what he says here. It's impossible for him to lie and he never changes. I mean, that has amazing implications for all of us who read the word. Because it's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We'll get to that in a minute, you know. But I mean, take Moses, for example. At the ripe old age of 80, Moses was given a massive, you might say monumental, task to do. He was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and into the land which he had promised to him by God. And for the previous 40 years, he'd been on the backside of the desert, we're told, seemingly forsaken and forgotten. No wonder he said, Lord, who am I? I'm 80 years old. I've been out on the loop for 40 years. I've been out here in the desert for four decades. Lord, who am I to lead these people? Who am I? God answered, certainly I will be with you. In other words, you know, the answer isn't who you are. No. The answer is who's with you. The answer is who's with you. And the answer to that is, I am. And just like Moses, you know, we might say, who are we? And as he said to Moses, the Lord would say to us, you know, the issue isn't who you are, but who's with you. And God cannot lie, and he's immutable, unchangeable, and his promises still hold true today. They really do, because he cannot lie. 1500 years later, of course, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus commissioned his disciples to see people set free And they must have wondered, you know, who are we to do this massive, monumental task? But Jesus went on to say in Matthew 28:20, "And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world." It's not who you are, but who's with you. That's the key. You may feel totally inadequate when you go up to people to talk to them about the Lord, but it's not about you, you know. It's who's with you. That's the thing that matters. And when you have the great I am with you, the one who is immutable, the only one in all eternity who can never lie. Think about that. When he says that, that has to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Of course, with Moses, after hearing that the Lord's with him, he asks that question, doesn't he? What shall I say your name is? And you know, he asks that question not for the sake of identification. I mean, he already knows who the one talking to him is. So it was nothing to do with identification, nor was it a matter of conversation. You know, he wasn't simply trying to make small talk. Not with the lives of 3 million at stake, he wasn't. Moses didn't ask the question for identification purposes, and it certainly wasn't for idle conversation. It was for the purpose of communication. Communication. You know, Moses asked God, "I know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I know you're the supreme entity. Those are your titles, but what's your name? What's your name?" Because, you know, when you know somebody's name, you can communicate with them more effectively, can't you? I mean, if you're in the car park in Sainsbury's, for instance, and somebody actually calls your name, your ears prick up in a way they never do when you hear, "Hey, how you doing?" or "Hey, dude," you know, that's JP. I love it when I'm walking through the town and someone calls out, "Hey," you know, I like that. And if we both have time, we can have great fellowship together, you know, right there and then. But if I'm walking through the town and I hear, "Hey, Bob, how you doing?" it's even better, isn't it? Because I know it's someone I know calling me. And that's why Moses is asking God what his name is. You see? In order that he can communicate with him more deeply and more intimately. It's as if he's saying, "Lord, if I'm going to lead 3 million people across the wilderness, I need to be able to reach you." Secondly, the name deals not only with communication, but more importantly, perhaps, it's about revelation. Let me explain. Because you see, in Bible days, a person's name wasn't, their name was an indication of their nature too. That's why we're told to pray in Jesus' name, right? We're told to use the name of Jesus. He said in John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And I've said so many times before, in Jesus' name, you know, it isn't just a phrase you tack on the end of your prayers like over and out. Praying in Jesus' name means praying according to his nature, praying in harmony with his heart, praying as he would pray if he were in our situation. So, in asking God's name, Moses, in essence, is saying here, "What's your name, Lord?" And God, for the first time in Exodus 3, identifies his name literally as, "I am that I am." The tetragrammaton. The pronunciation of which we still don't know to this day, by the way. You see, because the Jewish people felt God's name to be so holy that it shouldn't be spoken by anyone except the high priest just once a year. And they abbreviated it in their scrolls to YHWH. So whenever you read the word Lord in the Old Testament, it's the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. But how do we pronounce that? Any idea? Because although the high priest knew that, it was eventually lost. It was eventually lost. And for years, people pronounced it Jehovah. In the last few decades, it's become more popular to pronounce it Yahweh. But no one knows for sure because the vowels were left out. We don't know how many there were. But Moses knew. Moses knew God's name. How? Well, the answer's simple. He asked. He asked. And God said, I am. And Moses must have thought, what? And God must have intimated, I am whatever you have need of. Now, today, of course, Jesus dwells with us in the carpenter's son. And also, you know, in those we think we know. Sometimes he speaks to us through people that may frighten us as they dare to rattle the bars of our beliefs. He reaches out to us through strangers walking alongside of us too. He speaks to us through gardeners and through plumbers. The things they say. Through those who work beside us and for us maybe. Oh, they might not be on fire like that bush was for Moses, but the fire's in them in a sense. And God uses them. And the Lord can use them as easily and as powerfully and as surprisingly as he can use a common everyday bush like you. You know, it's interesting that bushes burning in the desert are not actually that uncommon. In fact, they are quite common. Lightning bolts strike them and they catch fire. There's nothing else, everything else is flat. They touch down on the bushes first and they catch fire. Nomads burn them to keep warm at night. And because of that, you know, assuming lightning had struck the bush or that it was simply the leftovers of a campfire, Moses could have easily walked right past it. He could have walked right past it. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He stopped long enough to notice that this bush was different. And that it wasn't being consumed. The problem with too many of us too much of the time is that we don't stop long enough to ponder the bushes around us. We're usually in such a hurry that we don't take the time to say, you know, maybe my dad has a word of the Lord for me today, or maybe the stranger in my life is being used to speak to me in some way. Maybe my son has a word from the Lord for me this morning. I'd better check it out. And I'm convinced, you know, that we miss so many things that the Lord would say to us, so many directions he would give to us, so many blessings he would bestow on us, because we hurriedly walk right by. But the Lord wants to guide us and direct us and to bless us if we'll simply take the time to stop and check out the bush sitting right beside us. Oh Lord, may we be those who have ears that hear, and feet that stop long enough in order that we might receive illumination and warmth from the bushes all around us. God said to Moses, you're on a journey. The task before you is absolutely huge, and I want you to know who I am. Well, I am whatever you need. Not I used to be, not I'm going to be, I am right now. I'm immutable, unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rock solid. I am, that's my name. I am whatever you need. And then 1500 years later, Jesus would shed further light on God's name by telling us, I am the bread, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the vine. Jesus took the name of God and he filled in the blanks for us. You know, Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus answered in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. No wonder 200 armed soldiers looking to arrest Jesus fell down backwards when they heard his irrefutable declaration of deity. That's exactly what they did when they heard him say, I am he, or literally, I am. And you know what? For many years, I didn't fully understand this. I struggled with it. And I thought Jesus was not I am, but I give. As in, I give bread, I give deliverance, I give strength, I give healing. But now I understand that he's infinitely more than that. We think we need bread and healing, deliverance and companionship. But in actual fact, what we're craving for is Jesus. And it's not something he gives us, but who he will be for us step by step, day by day, every single day. So if you face a monumental task, raising your kids, being the wife you're supposed to be, being the husband you're supposed to be, shining for the Lord in a dark place, just physically or financially making it through the week ahead, you need to understand that Jesus is your I am. He's the bread which satisfies and strengthens you. And he's the shepherd who laid down his life for you. And he wants to whisper his name in your ear and write his nature on your heart. And when he does it, it'll be in a way that others may not understand, like Moses didn't at first. And he'll do it in a way that others may not even be able to pronounce, like the Hebrews couldn't. But it will be as personal and as powerful to you as it was to Moses. God can never lie. He is immutable. And he is everything you need. Not everything you want. He is everything you need. All I have needed. We sang it. And I tell you, the issue tonight isn't loneliness or cancer, finances or relationships. The issue is a revelation of the nature and the presence of God the Father in your life. And he will be all you need. And he'll make himself known to you personally. All you have to do is ask, like Moses did. You know, apart from Jesus, without a doubt, the greatest leader in world history, I believe, would have to be the man who led a congregation of 3 million people for 40 years across the desert from Egypt to the borders of the Promised Land. Moses had a task to do, and he did it successfully, and he did it remarkably. And when he died at the age of 120 years old, Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 34:7 that his sight wasn't diminished and his strength wasn't diminished. You know, and I just love the fact that when he wanted to bring Moses to the place of service and ministry, the Lord used a bush, just like you and me. God can use anyone and anything, as we see in his word. And his word can never lie, because he is indeed immutable. He's immutable. He is 100% trustworthy. And we can build our lives on the rock that is Jesus, who is the one who gave his life for us so that we might be saved and have everlasting life. Basing our lives on anything else, is like building on shifting sand. He is immutable. He is just. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He was, he is, and he is the one to come. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the one true God. He is a loving Father who looks after his children. That's you and me. And praise God that he's called you and he's called me to be just that, his children. We have a dad who can only tell the truth. How about that? And all the promises he has for us, and there are many of them, are real. They're real. All we have to do is open our Bibles and see what they are. And if we do that, how can we not be excited about what's to come? How can we ever just sit waiting for our time of worship to finish? That's just ridiculous, because he's immutable. He's our anchor upwards. He's our anchor upwards. So, in conclusion? Well, there's only one conclusion. His immutability means that we've got a rock-solid God who we can 100% trust. We have his word that we can 100% trust. And we have a life that is now and forever shall be 100% different from those who don't know him. Because God's immutable word tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is personal stuff. Just take this on board. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." Now, if you've got a modern version, that's been mistranslated. It says a future and a hope. No, it's an expected end. And that expected end is going to be wonderful. Because the Holy Spirit tells us, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." So your application question for this week is simply check out the immutable, unchangeable promises made to you by our immutable, unchangeable God. And why would you not want to go home and check out what those immutable promises from our immutable God are? Why would you want to do that? Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we live in a world where absolute unchangeable truth is hard to fathom. So help us, Father, to grasp that truth, to fully grasp that truth, Lord. Help us to share that wonderful revelation with those that we meet this week. And help us to live our lives in the light of those things, so that those around us who don't know you, in the fallen, Christ-rejecting world we live in, will be astonished that we can be so happy and so excited, because we have an expected end, and that is going to be glorious. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.